If I just come out right before I preach, it's not because I've been avoiding you. Hallelujah. I've just been spending time with God in the office before service. So I don't want people to think, oh, pastor doesn't like me. He's not out here talking to me. That's not the case. I'm trying to be able to come out here and do the best that God would want for us. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Mark chapter 4. Of course, we're in the midst of a series right now, and a very important series, if you care about bearing fruit anyways. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 4, and we're starting with verse 14. Praise God. It's good to be in church, isn't it?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, let's go ahead and pray before we get into the Word and believe God for utterance and boldness. Father, we do love you so much. We're so grateful for the Word. Father, this isn't just another Wednesday night service. No, this is a visitation from you. Father, we know that you said in the Word that Jesus is here tonight, and so that makes it special in and of itself, and we're so thankful, and we're so thankful for the Word. We're so thankful for the counsel we're going to get tonight. We thank you for the Holy Ghost who's going to help us, who's going to enlighten us, and the Word's going to become real to us tonight. And Lord, I thank you you're going to hit bullseyes in our hearts. Father, I thank you that something will be said tonight that will be pertinent to every single person's life and where they're going and what they're going through right now, Father. And it'll be an attempt to get them to go from one level of glory to the next level of glory. So, Father, we thank you for that utterance. We thank you for boldness tonight, and we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, Mark chapter 4 in verse 14, this is our third night of the series that we're on of the parable of the sower. And, of course, we know this, that the Word says in John 15, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Praise God. And so we're so thankful for that verse because it tells us what the Father wants and what we should want. We should want to bear fruit because it looks good on Dad. Praise God. And also because it makes Dad happy, because Dad wants to see his children bearing much fruit. But also when we bear much fruit, we ourselves are blessed. But then those that would partake of the fruit that we bear are blessed. And so we're looking at this series, and this series will help you be a person that will bear much fruit. You can't bear much fruit unless you excel in the areas and the principles that we're talking about in this series. And so I want to read down through Mark chapter 4, verse 14, down through verse 20, and then we'll go over a few things and jump right into what we're going to talk about tonight. It says, "The sower soweth the word." Of course, that's my job. That's what I'm doing tonight. It says, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, have no root in themselves, and endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. And I'll tell you, the more and more that I read this, the more and more I'm in full-time ministry, and more I'm around people, I am settled on the fact that I will probably teach this every single year, if not more than one time. Because you see people, and sometimes you just wonder, and if someone were to say to me, "Pastor, what's the one thing you wish you could change?" By far, number one, it wouldn't be that people would have more money. It wouldn't be that people would be more healthy. It'd be that people would get it. Because if people would get it, the health would follow. If people would get it, the finances would follow. And so that'd be my number one goal. And you can see people in people's lives at times, and your heart breaks for them because you want them to be out of that bad ground and into that good ground. And the good news is you can just step right out of the bad ground, right into the good ground. And so we've been looking at that, and we see some principles here that the word is sown upon four different types of people, but only 1/4 out of it, or 75%, didn't get it, and 1 out of the 4, or 25%, got anything out of the word. That's sad. That's a sad state of affairs, my goodness. But the good thing is, the central focus here in this parable is the Word of God. And what you do personally, not your wife, not your kids, not your parents, not your pastor, what you do with the Word of God sown into your life will determine the harvest or the fruit that you bear.
Amen.
You know, the Bible calls the word the incorruptible seed. Can you imagine if a group of scientists that had, they came up and they'd proven it out, and they said, they had some farmers in front of them, and they said, you know, we have some seed for you. It is scientifically the best engineered seed ever. It'll produce the best tasting, the best, the most vibrant, whatever type of harvest you want to call it. It'll be the best ever. Well, how many of you know it's going to depend on what the farmers do with that seed? Just because the seed is perfect, just because the seed is proven and it has no flaws and it has nothing wrong with it, doesn't mean that it's going to grow. It's going to depend on what the farmers do with that seed. Same with the Word of God. It's perfect. It's got answers to every problem you could ever have. It's got victory for you. It's got peace. It's got health. It's got soundness of mind. It's got prosperity for you. But when the Word falls on you, what do you do with that perfect seed? Because I'll tell you, if your ground, if those farmers were to take that and say, wow, and they had pictures of the harvest that those seeds have produced, and they went out of there and said, oh, I got to get this seed in the ground, and they go out and they sprinkle it on the sidewalk, it's not going to work. They go out and sprinkle it out in the middle of the road, not going to work. They go out into some ground that hasn't been cultivated, is not fertile or whatever, and not really adapt to growing and having much of a harvest, just to get it out there, it's not going to work, even though the seed is perfect. Hallelujah. So I want to bear much fruit. So we're going to look at this, because we determine where we end up in life. I love saying this. We should just adopt this as our church motto. It's not, but we should. How your life turns out has way more to do with you than it does with God. Now, religion will get mad at that, because religion just likes to say, well, whatever will be, but no, I call it a responsibility gospel. That God's done everything, but we need to cooperate with Him. Hallelujah. And so last week, real quick, we looked at the wayside ground, and the Bible says that Satan comes immediately to take the word out of your life. So we look and we see that the devil's goal is to do something negative with the word. That's the way he's going to get you. He's going to come in and try to get that word to not work in your life. And if you look at the three types of ground, or the 75% ground that didn't produce any fruit, the reason was because something wrong happened with the word. Something was done to the word to stop it from working. And we saw last week the wayside ground, and Mark doesn't really allude to it, but we looked at Matthew's version of the parable of the sower, and it says, when anyone, it's sown on the wayside ground, when anyone understands it not, the thief comes in. And so we see that when the word is sown and it falls on people that don't understand it, it has potential to change their life, but it's not enough to just say, you know what, I don't understand that tongue's business, I'm just going to leave it there. No, there was a potential to change your life for the better, but you didn't do anything with it. I've had people be confused about sowing and reaping and tithing and the difference between giving, and they've just left it there for the longest time, and they've never advanced. They just said, I just don't understand that. Well, the Bible says you're wayside ground. Yeah. You know, it's the same thing when a move of the Spirit happens in our churches, and maybe for the first time you see a word of knowledge or word of wisdom, somebody maybe falls out under the power of God. I've had people, and I've seen it over the years, I was tempted to be one of them. When I saw those things for the first time, I wanted to run for the hills, like the Sound of Music. I just run for the hills, right? That's what I wanted to do, because I didn't understand it. But how many of you know there's things you're not going to understand? If you already knew it all, you'd be Jesus, and you're not. Sorry to break that to you. I know we bursted some bubbles in here tonight, but you're not Jesus, right? And guess what? Neither am I. Now, I know that one really surprises you. I'm not him either. Hallelujah. So there's things we're not going to understand, and we can't just leave it at a place of unknowing, especially when your pastor who's preaching it has given the invitation. Reach out to me. Make an appointment. Give me a call. Let's sit down and talk about this. What don't you understand? Ignorance is not bliss. What you don't know will hurt you. Praise God. And so we saw that was wayside ground. Tonight we're going on to the stony ground, and that's found in verse 16 of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 16 says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. So the problem is they don't have a root. And they endure but for a time, Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And the Lord has given me some fresh revelation to me. I'm sure other people, you probably already all know it, but he gave it to me. And that's what I'm going to share on tonight. But notice the problem with the stony ground is they don't have a root in them. If you know anything about Pastor Mike, I'm talking about myself here, you'll know I don't have much of a green thumb. I'm not much of a landscaper. And my former house really proved this out. One time, Pastor Tim stopped over with Matt Wilkins, who's his brother-in-law, who plays bass at the church, and at his church in Jamestown there. And out in front of my yard, right along the foundation, you know, there'd be these, well, what they would turn into would be trees growing right up out of the landscaping, you know. And when I get to them early on, before they got a root, I could just pluck them right out of the ground. But once they got rooted, I had trouble. I couldn't move them. And these things, why do I bring them up? Because one time they got there and I gave them the laugh of their lifetime. They said, what in the heck is wrong with your yard? There's coming up out of these beautiful flowers and everything, these green long things. I said, I can't get them out. Can't get them out. I waited too long. They took root. See, the person that takes root becomes solid, becomes steady, praise God. And the problem with the stony ground is they never took root. You know what the Bible says? They that be planted in the house of the God, in the house of our Lord our God, shall flourish in the house, in the courts of our God. They that be planted in the house of God. Planted, not just on the surface, you know, where you can come along and just pluck that right out of the ground. Planted deep with a deep root system. When the storms come, when trials come, when adversity comes, you're not going anywhere. You're staying steady to where you are. Praise God. So we're going to look at this. You know, the Bible here says that they endured for a time. Jesus said over there, and I believe Matthew, I can't remember the exact reference. He said, they that endure till the end will be saved. He's not just talking about endured till the end, be saved from hell. He's talking about anything in life. If you can endure the financial test and trial, you will come out victorious. If you can endure the physical test and trial and stay planted and stay where you're supposed to be, you will come out victorious and be saved. That word saved in the Greek is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, not bozo, but sozo. And it means a complete salvation, not just spiritually, physically, financially, mentally, every area of life. Glory to God. So let's take a look at this. The Bible says they have no root and they don't endure. And notice what it says for the stony ground, that affliction or persecution will arise. Has that ever happened to anybody in this church before? Where you're going down the highway of bliss and bless, right? You ever been on the highway of bliss and bless? Ooh, it's a good highway, isn't it? Things are going wonderful. I mean, it's just, you're just singing with a smile on your face and boom, out of nowhere. Something breaks down financially you can't pay for. Something happens with your job. Something comes up in your body. Something happens with your children's life. Something happens in your business. I mean, it's out of nowhere, right? Boom, just hit you. A test and a trial. Well, the Bible says that the reason that these things come are for the word's sake. That the tests and trials rise up to try and attempt to get the word out of your life. Because if he can get the word out of your life, the devil can get you. He can't get you when you got the word strong in your life. And so the Bible says the tests and trials, they arise out of nowhere. And then people, it says, get offended. And I'm going to talk to you about that word offended today. And the Lord has given me more and fresh revelation on this word. You see, I've seen it so much over the years that I've been able to learn a little bit about it. I've dealt with it myself on numerous occasions. I'll be telling on myself tonight, don't you worry. I won't tell on y'all, I'll tell on myself tonight. So you can just all calm down right now. And any time you ever had a stupid attack like Pastor Mike did, we're not going to talk about yours. We're going to talk about my stupid attacks tonight because I got plenty of them. Oh, we could be here till tomorrow. Oh, and you'd all just have a great old time listening to them all. Praise God. And also, don't feel bad about your stupid attacks. We've all had them. Praise God. We've all had them, but God's faithful and merciful. And he said, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, I've forgotten them in the sense that they don't bring me down anymore. They don't bring condemnation, but they're worthy of telling, if not for a chuckle. Right? Might as well have some fun here tonight. Praise God. And so we're going to look at some of those things. But I've seen it so much over the years. This happens to people. I just heard of a story in Pastor Tim's church of a deer couple. And I won't go into, I don't mean a deer couple like Mr. Buck and Mrs. Doe. I mean they're deer, D-E-A-R couple, right? Well, just a comedy show here tonight. Praise the Lord. Either I'm really funny or you're just really sweet to me tonight. One of the two. But anyways, they're a sweet, precious couple, precious family. And I won't tell specific testimonies because then maybe if you have any contact, you might know who I'm talking about. And I'd never want to ever expose anybody. But they have, I mean, the testimonies that I could tell you about their lives financially when they got hooked up in a word church. It's not because the church says family church. It's not because the church says pastored by Tim Stallman. It's because Pastor Tim Stallman at family church preaches that thing. That's where the blessing comes, right? Praise God. Call the church anything you want, but it's just because of what the word's going on. And the blessings and the testimonies that I could tell you, I mean miracles of God in health for their children. And I just heard a story the other day about how tests and trials came up. They got offended and they're on the verge of leaving the church. Be the worst decision they've ever made. Why? Because family? No, it's not about family church. It's about where were they growing? Where were they planted? Where were they hearing the word of God? Tests and trials take people out all the time. And I've seen it so many times with people. And it's just absolutely heartbreaking. And so we want to make sure tonight that we never, ever, ever become the stony ground. Because the devil wants to take you out so bad. And some of the fresh revelation that I'm sure you already know yourselves that God has given me will give you a good indicator of how you can know and you can say to yourself, if I ever become that, I know I'm stony ground. And if I'm stony ground, I need to get off the stony ground into the good ground. So the Bible here says they have no root in themselves. They endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution. So they're enduring when it's good. Arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now look at what that word says in the Greek about the word offended, what it means. And this is what the Lord began to deal with me about. Listen to what that word says, and then I'm going to show you some verses and show you some examples from the Bible so we can make sure that we never become this. It says the word offended means to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, to cause a person to fall away, to be offended in one, to see in another what you disapprove of, now notice this, and what hinders me from acknowledging their authority. That's what offended means. And we're going to show you in the word. I mean, it's amazing how the word just all comes together. And again, I'm going to read it again. What does offended mean? Offended is to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert the one whom he ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away, to be offended in one, to see in another what I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority. So tests and trials arise up for the word's sake. People become offended. When tests and trials come up, and I read this definition, I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, this is exactly what happens. Tests and trials come up, and people begin to pull back, begin to distrust. They begin to desert the one whom they ought to trust in and obey. They start disapproving in the one they ought to trust and obey and start looking at faults and different things like that and start not receiving or acknowledging their authority anymore. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I've been there, and I've seen it, and the word shows us this. So let's make sure we don't get taken out. The devil's like a sniper. He's just sitting there trying to snipe us. Just take us out, you know? Let's not let him. So I want to tell you here now, the Bible says offended is when you desert or begin to distrust the one whom you ought to obey. Well, what does the Bible say about who we ought to trust and obey? Well, let's look number one. I'm going to show you two things. James chapter 4. And this is just one of many verses that I could show you on this subject, but because of time's sake, you know, if we see it once, that's good enough, but there are more, praise God. James 4 in verse 7 says this. James 4 in verse 7 says this. Submit. You know, submission is just another word for obedience. if you submit, you know, if my children are submitting to my authority, they're obeying me, right? I mean, submit yourselves therefore unto who? God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the Bible says that we ought to trust and obey God, shouldn't we? God is somebody that the Word has told us you ought to obey Him. You ought to trust Him. You ought to acknowledge His authority in your life. Well, it doesn't just stop there. Now, I'm about to say something, and I'm going to have to explain it, because, oh boy, we could walk out of here and really tell on Pastor Mike tonight. The voice, the biggest voice of God in your life, besides the Holy Ghost, will be the voice of your pastor. Absolutely. Besides the Holy Ghost. You understand? You have the Holy Ghost on the inside of you and you can seek God on your own. But your visitation, yes, there's apostles. Yes, there's prophets and evangelists and teachers. But the number one visitation that people will have on planet Earth, the most that they're around and experience, is their shepherd. Absolutely, by far. And so I want to show you what the Word says about that. And again, I'm going to qualify some of these things so we don't walk out of here and say, oh, I think Pastor Mike's been Kool-Aid shopping, trying to get us to drink the Kool-Aid. So we're going to qualify some of these things. Hebrews chapter 13. And then I'm going to show you in the Word and give you a humdinger of a tell on myself story. Hebrews 13 in verse 17. Praise God. Now remember, we're supposed to obey God. We know that. That seems obvious, doesn't it? Obey God. Duh, of course. But do we know that the Bible, the Word of God, the will of God, the thoughts of God, the mind of God, also tells us in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, what's it talking about? And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Now, that might be a little blind to you in the King James, but what does it say in the Amplified? It says, obey your spiritual leaders, submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you. Remember what offended is? Cause someone to pull away and find fault in you to then begin to not recognize the authority they have over you. It says, obey your spiritual leaders, submit to them, continually recognizing their authority over you, for they are constantly keeping watch over your souls, guarding your spiritual welfare, as men, women included as well, who have to render account of their trust. Do your part to let them do this with gladness, not with sighing and groaning, for that would not be profitable to you. Now, the Message Bible brings that out even more. Be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. A good pastor will be under the strict supervision of God, won't be a rogue and on his own plan. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not their drudgery, not its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? Oh, I just wish people just want to make everything better for me. Praise the Lord. But anyways, so now we'll go back to the King James. So the Bible says that you ought to obey your spiritual leaders. Well, guess who the main spiritual leader in your life will be? Your pastor. Now, again, we have to understand, I have a pastor as well. I'm not standing up here on a pedestal to try to assert my authority and to spread my kingdom. I have to obey the Word as much as you have to obey the Word. Now, when it says to obey them, let's qualify that statement so we don't walk out of here thinking, oh boy, here we go, we're going to be the next cult on the news. You know, Vinny, the next car you buy, don't you dare buy a Chevy. I drive a Ford, Vinny. I'm your pastor. Don't you get a Chevy. That's not what we're talking about. That's called lording over somebody's life. We're talking about matters that pertain to the Word of God, spiritual matters, things in the church. Not talking about, you know, you can't eat that for dinner before church. Oh, no. Nope. You know, dumb things. Running every bit of your life. You know, where you go on vacation. Things like that. We're not talking about the pastor being in every little area of your life. We're talking about matters that pertain to spiritual things. The Bible says you are to obey the counsel and the direction of the pastor. Now see, The good thing about it is, when I said I'm the foremost voice of God in your life, if you're from Pastor Michael's church, obviously he's that to you. But I'm the foremost voice. What I mean by that and why it lines up is if I'm preaching the word, I'm doing no different than what God would do in your life. So the important thing, and that's why we warn everybody, make sure that whatever counsel you're getting is always in the Bible. Don't just take it. I mean, you'll hear the best of the best ministers. Brother Hagin would say it. I mean, here he was, the foremost prophet of the planet, and he would say, don't take my word for it. Make sure it's in the Bible. And I appreciated hearing him say that. I appreciate when my pastor says that. A mighty man of God like that saying, don't take my word for it. Make sure it's in the word of God. Hallelujah. Same thing. But when I speak the word and give you the counsel, and my job is to study and become proficient in this, this is what I'm to give myself full time towards. I should know a little bit about it. That's my job. Praise God. That when I give you the word, your job is not to question it. Your job is not to debate it. Job is not to want it. If it's counsel from the Word of God, your job's to obey that. And simply by doing so, you're just obeying God. Really, you're not obeying Pastor Mike in the sense you're obeying God. So that's why he said, when they're under the strict supervision of God, it's just God's Word coming through you through a different avenue is what it is. Praise God. So, we have two entities that we're to obey. And that is God and your pastor, your spiritual leaders. And the Bible says that when people get offended from tests and trials, they start to desert and distrust the one in whom they ought to obey. And I'll tell you what, I have seen it over and over, and I'll tell you, I've been guilty of it numerous times. So let's make sure, let's look at some examples from the Bible that I'm going to tell on myself, and then we'll have a thing that can send us out of here with some positive help for us going forward. Go with me to Numbers chapter 14 in verse 1. Numbers chapter 14 in verse 1. Praise God. Numbers 14 in verse 1. I have always settled it in my heart, not that I could never miss it, not that I don't miss it, but when it comes to the preaching and teaching of the word and the counsel that I give people, that I have a family. I have a family that I love dearly. I have a wife and two beautiful children. Beautiful wife too, didn't mean to disclude her from that. You've all seen her, you know. And anyway, so I have a beautiful family and a home. I shudder at the idea of going outside the boundaries of the Word of God, of what could happen. The Bible tells me that let not many of you be teachers, for you'll receive the stricter judgment. And so I get fearful of sharing anything with you outside the Word of God. What am I saying? You're safe here. You're safe here. Praise God. I'm too scared to tell you anything outside the Word. And frankly, I'm kind of too dumb to tell you anything that would help you outside the Word. Outside the Word now. In the Word, we can do it. Praise God. We can do it. Numbers 14 and verse 1. Now, to catch you up to the story here, to not take so much time, God told them, I have a promised land for you. It's all yours. They sent 12 spies into the land. They all went out and viewed it. They all saw the same thing. They all saw that it was wonderful, that it was well watered, that there were grapes the size of who knows how big, but it took numerous people to carry it. It was that flowed with milk and honey. They saw that it was wonderful. Of course it would be. God only gives good things. Amen. But what they also saw, there was already people there. There was already cities. It was fortified. There were already walls there built up. Well, 10 of the spies took the circumstances and the situation and said, because of that, we can't have what God said. But 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, I don't care what it looks like. God said we can have it. And if you'll know the end of the story, the 2 got it, and the 2 million plus the 10 spies didn't get it. They got kept out of the promised land. So we see that the 2 believed. But anyways, so they've come back. They were all excited. God gave us this land. Woohoo! We're pumped. Then they come back. Now they're not so excited anymore. Now they come up against a test and trial. Or you could say it this way. They're hooting and howling. They just got delivered. They're on the highway of bliss and bless right now, right? Yeah. They are on their path. They're psyched. They're pumped. They're jacked. They're fired up. They just got delivered from Pharaoh. They saw God work a miracle. Now we're getting a promised land, and boom, all of a sudden, a test and trial rises up. Out of nowhere. What's the test and trial? The city's already there. The wall's already there. Well, let's see how they responded. Remember, tests and trials come for the word's sake. Immediately they're offended. And all of the congregation, 2 million plus, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now notice this. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Guess who they were? Their spiritual leaders. Their spiritual leaders, Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? Now they're getting mad, and they're fired up, and they're beginning to distrust God, saying, God brought us out here to die by the sword. It would have been better to die in Egypt. It was not better in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were dying, literally, to get out of there. So now they're mad at God. They're beginning to distrust God. And then verse 4 says it all. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. What are they saying? Get rid of old Moses. Right. What happened? Exactly what Mark chapter 4 said would happen. Tests and trials arise out of nowhere. Immediately they become offended. They begin to distrust and desert the one in whom they ought to obey and trust. Who should they have obeyed? God. Who should they obey? Moses. Now what's interesting about this story, these people that are complaining, that are saying, God led us here to die, these people that are saying, get rid of this leader, he's not good enough anymore, are the same people that just recently experienced God through Moses. If you don't understand how God works, God always works his plan through a person. That's how God does things. Don't try to find it anywhere else. God does amazing things through human beings. We're the hands, we're the feet, we're the legs, we're the arms. Absolutely. It shouldn't come as a surprise. God uses people. Well, he was using Moses here. These miracles were worked through the leadership and the guidance of Moses. But listen to what they saw. The same people who are now blaming God, and the same people who are now blaming Moses. And I think about the people, I think about my own life, and I think about over the years I've seen it, that the people that begin to blame God and the people that begin to blame their pastor and the church, the very place where everything changed for the better in their lives. I've seen it over and over again. Happened to me, absolutely. So anyways, listen to what they saw, the same people now that are blaming Moses, blaming God. They saw supernatural food fall from the heavens when they were hungry. Manna from heaven. Saw it. Came down. Bread from heaven to feed them. They saw Moses, when they were dying of thirst, strike his staff on a rock and it turned into water, and they had supernatural drink. The same people saw this. They were the same people that at nighttime, when God wanted them to move, there would be a pillar of fire in the and that when that pillar of fire moved at nighttime, that was God telling them, move, you'll be safe now. And during the day, a pillar of just a cloud by day and fire by night. Same people that saw this are now blaming God and Moses, the ones that were leading them. They were the same people that stood behind Moses with the Egyptian army bearing down their necks, and Moses stands there by faith and parts that Red Sea through the power of God. Sees the water go up, sees 2 million people go across. Do you know how wide that must have been? And if it wasn't wide, do you know how long it must have took in a single file or just a little bit of a lane to get 2 million people across before they got them, before Egypt was able to come and take them? Whatever happened, how wide, how narrow, whatever, it was a miracle that was done by God through Moses. And now, they're saying, I mean, how do you go through all that to come to the conclusion, God wants us dead? Well, God could have drowned you. Well, God could have just let the Egyptians get you. God could have starved you. God could have made you die first. There's a whole lot. God could have led you into an enemy's army. He could have set that pillar of fire by night into a camp of an army to kill you. There's plenty of ways God could have killed you before now. But they see these miracles to me, just my simple brain, my simple 2-year degree brain. that I hardly passed to get through that tells me I would come to the conclusion, I think God's for me. And I think something kind of good's going on with this Moses guy. I mean, he makes water come from a rock. Under his direction, food falls from the sky when we don't have kitchens and Burger Kings around. That's just what I would think, but who am I? And oh my gosh, they got so off track and they missed out on everything. You know what I've seen and what I've experienced? Offense becomes like a drug. Do you know? And what a drug does is it alters your natural state. It alters your sobriety. It alters the way you think, right? You do things, you say things that you normally wouldn't say or do under the influence, right? Well, that's what happens with offense. I remember, it's almost from the top of a person's head to the bottom of their feet, their demeanor changes. Their attitude changes. I mean, just out of nowhere, I've been there, someone that you can just love on somebody and be so thankful for 1 second, and then I'm talking within days, it's totally changed. And again, I have to say, if you've ever been guilty of this, I've been guilty. So I'm not just telling on you or your situation. I don't know everybody's situation. But it's happened to me where the one that you're praising and thanking for bringing you out of so much and helping you, like they were, when they got to the other side of the Red Sea, they were singing praises. If you go back and look, they were, woohoo! I mean, they were literally singing songs. And you know they were magnifying Moses. I mean, he was the one that stood there and did it. You know they were putting him on a pedestal. You know they were. You know they were thankful for him. And now they're turning around and saying, get him out of here. Get him out of here. It becomes like a drug. It's so dangerous. It's so scary. Offense is so scary. I mean, I've told you the stories. I knew a family that had left years ago. The gentleman sent me, I'm not kidding you, text messages every single day. Sometimes I got 10 a day. I'm not exaggerating. The type of text messages I would get, just to give you an example, I was woodchuck hunting with Pastor Tim one time. I got a text message from this gentleman. I handed the phone to Pastor Tim. He read it and he said, send that guy to my church. He was so encouraging. He was so thankful. He had given me, of course, I would always deflect it to God, but he said, like, he understood it came through a man that helped him. He would tell me how his family's changed, how their business, their finances have completely changed, how they're on fire for God. And one little trial came up, and instantly, I'm not kidding you, I was physically being threatened on his property, and the Holy Ghost told me, get out of here. Absolutely. Happened. True story. And I had text messages from the gentleman days before praising me to the high heavens of how wonderful I was. It's crazy. You know, it's like, you can see, you know, just think about it naturally, you know, somebody that just could be one way, and then when they're under the influence, they're completely different. It's like, who the heck are they? That's what offense is like. Look at what it says in Proverbs 18 and verse 19. We just want to guard against this. We want to guard against this. It's so scary and so dangerous. So scary. And the devil just wants to take you out. Proverbs 18 and verse 19. Look what it says here. Look up at the screen. It says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. I've seen it. When somebody enters into that place of offense, where they've settled down into that place of offense, it is harder to win it's easier to win a strong city over than that one person. It's like they won't talk to you. They avoid you. I've been there. They stay away. They don't want anything to do with you. It's like, it's so heartbreaking. It's so heartbreaking. Go on to one more example in the Word of God, and then I'm going to make a statement to you. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. So the children of Israel, did it help them to get offended at Moses? Sure didn't. Did it help them to get offended at God? Sure didn't. It cost them a lot. It cost them a lot. Absolutely, it cost them a lot. Let's see here. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. Are you glad you came tonight? Yeah. This is safety warning training here. Matthew chapter 3. And let me tell you, it can happen to the best of us. Because I know maybe you might be thinking, well, that's never going to happen to me. And that's a good thought to have, but not to the point where you get arrogant and prideful about it. Bible says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest you fall. What does that mean? The right heart and approach would be, oh, Father, help me to never be like this. I endeavor to never be like this. And if I am, Lord, point this out to me and help me. Not, oh, I'll never do that. I've seen people not take heed with things before and point the finger and say, I'd never, ever do that. I'm above that. Fall into the same thing as someone else did. So let's make sure to be humble about this. Matthew chapter 3 in verse 13, it says, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and you come to me. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it or allow it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And look at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, so John baptized Jesus, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So quite an event happened here in the River Jordan that day. John the Baptist baptized him. When that happened, a supernatural event happened. Now let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, praise the Lord. Praise God. Joey, you're doing awesome tonight. Praise the Lord. What a good little boy. Praise God. Mighty man of God right there. John chapter 1 and verse 32. Now look at this because I want to point some things out. And John the Baptist, John 1 and verse 32, this is the same John the Baptist, he bare record or he testified. Listen to what he testified, saying, I, you see that there? So John is saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Now, what else happened that day besides that? A voice from heaven came out saying, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, now notice this, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost with fire. And I saw and bear record that, now this is important, I saw it and I'm bearing record and I'm testifying for eternity, this is the Son of God. John the Baptist saying, the one I baptized in the River Jordan, he's the one. He's the one I've been crying in the wilderness about. I bear record. I saw the Spirit of God come out of heaven like a dove and descend upon him. Okay, well, that's what John bore the witness to. But remember, this is what I'm saying to you. It can happen to the best of you. Do you know that Jesus said there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist? No greater prophet. Jesus, in God's plan, was to use John the Baptist to pave the way for Jesus. That's amazing. He was the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. To be used like that is unbelievable. Amen. Unbelievable. So now let's look in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, the same John that, remember, said, it's him, had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, notice what he said, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? What changed? He saw the Spirit of God come out of heaven, descend on him like a dove. He bare record saying, this is him. And now he's in prison. Would you say, I don't know about you, but I would call it this way, but I don't want to just assume your answer. Would you say prison is a test? Would you say going to prison is a trial? Especially when you're John the Baptist and you've done nothing wrong and you're being put in prison. Absolutely. You could say it this way. A test or trial arose out of nowhere in John the Baptist's life. Here he is. I mean, I don't know about you, and I'm sure this has never happened to you to get tempted to be prideful. But I'll tell you what, if I was the one that baptized Jesus, you better darn believe there'd be a temptation to think I was something special. Now, I'd want to fight that off knowing that pride isn't. But I would know, I was used to do something that other people weren't used to do. Now I would again be, you know, hump, you know, you don't want to get a big head about that, but the thought would come, anybody else or just me? Am I the only one that needs prayer tonight, or do you need it too? That's just a temptation that I would have. I didn't say I'd take it. Gosh, get so mad at me. I just said I'd be tempted to think it. Hallelujah. And he said, are you the one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, look at what Jesus said. Go show John again. Those things which you do hear and see, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus located John right here. He said, and blessed is he whoever shall not be offended. Well, what happened with John? Exactly what the word offense says. He began to distrust and desert the one whom he ought to obey. The one who he's bearing record of saying he's the one. Now he's saying, I don't know if he's the one. What's he doing? Falling away, pulling back, not trusting. Like when he was out of prison and he was the one being used to baptize him and he was the one being used to pave the way, and people would come up to him probably and say, did you get to baptize Jesus? That one that's doing those miracles, you're the one. You're the one. Oh, I'm the one. Praise the Lord. God used me mightily. He's all pumped about then, bearing record. That's the Son of God. Now he's in prison. Those things didn't change. John's perspective changed. And now he's saying, I don't know if he's the one. He's pulling back from Jesus. People do it all the time. They did it in the wilderness. My dad had a stroke in 2004. I was at Rhema, April 4th, 2004, he had a stroke. And I came home to take care of him because there was nobody to do it. And so I came home, I finished my schooling at home. They sent me the tapes, and I finished them at home. And, my dad spent a few months in the nursing home. Courtney and I got married of June of 2004, so just a couple months after that. And my dad spent a couple months in a nursing home, and I wasn't in full faith back then. I didn't know as much about faith as I do now. There's still way more that I need to learn. But I know more than I did back in 2004. And fear really motivated me a lot. And instead of putting it in God's hands and casting my care, I felt that I needed to spend 16 to 17 hours there a day making sure that my dad was getting the right medicine, making sure they were taking care of him, being kind to him, making sure that his bedding was changed, that when he needed to go to the bathroom, and instead of giving that to God and praying for good people to help him like I should have, I was running myself into the ground. I was pulling myself out of the Word of God. I was running myself tired. And spending all time there just to go home and sleep and get up in the morning and go do it again. And this was for a couple months straight. Well, during that time, my dad got transferred to a nursing home that was about a five-minute drive from my good friend, Reverend Randy Nalbone, who's the one who led me to Jesus. Well, that summer, he got out of the nursing home right about the time that Courtney and I got married. He moved in with us, which, again, I was in fear. Should have never done that. Almost cost me my marriage. We'll talk about that another time. And I just did not obey God. Do you know that if you're not careful, your family will destroy your life? I've heard a statement, and let me clarify, I love family, and I'm about family, and you should be about family, but blood is not thicker than water at times. Blood can be thicker than common sense. Absolutely. And I've seen people make decisions. I'm thinking about in the past, different family members that have made decisions that have cost them dearly just because, well, they're family. Well, so what? You got to go with what the Holy Ghost is telling you. And the Holy Ghost was not telling me to have my dad move in with me and my newlywed bride and take care of him because of the situation. I know he wasn't, looking back on it. I was motivated by fear. Well, how many of you know, if you're motivated by anything by fear, this is what you call a rabbit trail, by the way. You always know it's from the devil. Because God does not give you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So anytime fear is the motivator, you can take a step back and say, that's the devil, and he's only trying to ruin it for me. Even in your mind, you act out what fear tells you to do, and you seem like you're handling it okay. You're not. And I wasn't, and it was ruining my life. But anyways, he was moved into this nursing home. I'm spending 16 to 17 hours a day. That spring, we had just constructed a wiffle ball field. If you know me, I love wiffle ball. I love baseball, grew up with it. We made a wiffle ball field at Reverend Randy's house with a fence. We mowed it. We put lines up. We put foul poles. It was awesome. And Pastor Tim, who wasn't Pastor Tim at the time, and him, are spending their days up there playing. I'm spending my days down here in the nursing home. My pastor had been to see my dad one time, and I'm sitting there all that time twiddling my thumbs, just a stewing. How dare they be up the road doing that? How dare my pastor? As if my pastor, because let's just be honest, when you get to that place, there ain't nothing that's going to appease you anyways. He could come five times and you'd want him to be there six. He could come seven times and why isn't he there eight times? See, you have to understand at times, and I didn't understand this, now I do, that my pastor, when he's not coming around, he's at home pounding the spiritual pavement, praying and seeking God and speaking and confessing and binding devils off my life and keeping things off me. But see, our flesh and our natural mind, we want to be consoled. We want the feeling of the hugs and stuff. When I'd rather have somebody saying, in the name of Jesus, devil, you take your hands, praying for me, seeing things in the spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. I love people and I love to come around and do things like that. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying the position I was in, I'm sitting there thinking, he never came around one time. He don't care about me. He don't care. Devil's just feeding me lies. He don't care about me. He don't care about me. I'm thankful I've come to learn more about my pastor that he even admits it. He's just not naturally sweet. He'll tell you that. He'll tell you that. He's just got a different personality. But he loves people. He's one of the most faithful people I know. And he's doing it for people and for mankind. But anyways, and I'm thinking those guys, if they cared about me, they'd be, well, what were they going to do? Come there and just sit there. I've just been sitting there and ticked off at them the whole time. Wouldn't have talked to them. Why? And I'll tell you what, they didn't want to be around me. I don't blame them. Oh, an offended person is a smelly person. I mean, they just reek. And I don't even just mean naturally. You ever been around someone that's just mad and upset and grumbly all the time? I mean, that's no fun to be around. But anyways, what I had done, and this will help you in life, put false expectations on people. And when they didn't meet the expectations that I had in my mind for them, oh, I was going to give it to them. But see, the problem is the Bible says if you have aught against anyone for anything, your job is to forgive them. Doesn't matter how much people wrong you, you don't have a right to be offended. You don't have a right to be bitter. You don't have a right to be in strife. If you do, it'll cost you big time. And so anyways, I'm offended at my pastor. I've told you this story before, but I'm going to tell you again. Good old Pastor Mike Anderson, who's preaching faithfully here and preaching faithfully in Olean, would walk into the Holiday Inn. And if I would just see Reverend Randy or see Pastor Tim, or if it got to point, if I heard them say anything, or if I saw my pastor, there was a space and time where I'd walk in there, I'd sit down, see him, walk right out. I'm talking space and time. Talking about weeks on end. And then maybe one time I'd get through a service, and then I'd walk out without shaking anybody's hand or seeing it, just sitting there mad, and the word was being robbed out of my life. And I went through a major physical trial at that time, and I went through a major financial trial at that time. And finally I said, you know what? This is not working for me. This is not working. This is not going good. My finances are a mess, and all these other people are blessed. And I know the word enough to know that this isn't right. And I repented. And I said, Father, forgive me. And I released them. They didn't do anything wrong. Anyways, they didn't need to be forgiven. But I said, Father, forgive me. I release them for anything, even if they did anything to me. You know, it wasn't 2 weeks. We were desperate, my wife and I, financially. And she walked into that nursing home. And I was finally free. And I was spending less hours there because I got free of that. And she walked in and she said, I got the job. And the job she got was 8 years as the education and child care director at the YWCA in Jamestown, the highest position that she could get for the degree that she had, and it carried us financially for 8 years. And it didn't happen until we let it go. Praise God. And then I got offered that job that I was telling you about, the after-school program, that miracle job that they changed the guidelines for me. All happened once I got right. Started getting back under the word. I deserted and distrusted the one who I'm ought to obey and trust in. Yeah, and I'll tell you what. I stood up at Pastor Michael's 25th anniversary. And I'll stand up and say it again. I stood up and I said, that man is responsible for the beautiful children in the family that I have. Without him and his guidance in helping me, I would not be here today. And that's not just puffing him up. That is the truth. He has guided me like a shepherd through all the valleys and hills and tests and trials, kept me steady, kept me straight. And I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful for him. I will never again desert distrust in that sense. I will know, I will never. It's like I heard someone say this the other day about a coach. That they trusted the coach so much, they said, if my coach would tell me that the sky's green and I'd go outside and look and see that the sky's blue, I'm believing my coach. I thought, that's the way I'm with my pastor. He can tell me anything. I'm going to listen because I've tried it. I've proved it out. He only has my best interest at heart. Now, of course, we're not talking about crazy things again. Don't. Well, what if he said this? Well, don't be dumb. We're not talking about those things. Praise God. We're talking about the Word and the guidance that He has for my life. Amen. Praise God. So, and we're almost done here, a couple minutes. Let me make this blanket statement. If you're ever tempted to blame God or blame your pastor, you are stony ground. You're stony ground. Just know that. If that thought ever comes of being ticked off at your pastor, again, not barring crazy outside the Word of God, outside the context of what a pastor should be doing, if you're ever tempted to be mad at God or mad at your pastor, just know I'm stony ground and I need to get back off that ground. It's only going to hurt my life. That's how you know. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now let's close with this. Acts chapter 16 in verse 9. Excuse me. One of the ways that you can, and this is the good news of sending you forth with some help here tonight, is the way that you don't become offended with tests and trials, don't be caught off guard when they come. Yeah. Don't be caught off guard when they come. Expect them to come. So, Heather, you don't need to turn there, but let me just rattle off a few verses. Psalms 34 and verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. John 16, 33, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Not that you might, you will have tribulation, right? That's what it says. Praise God. In James 1 and verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various tests and trials. Not if you might. No, you will fall into various tests and trials. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 says, beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Just know that if you're a Christian, there's a devil trying to rob from you, and there's always going to be pushback. Right? Acts 16 and verse 9. Now, it says, in a vision, and we're done in about 2 or 3 minutes here. In a vision, Paul appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. Who gives visions? God gives visions. God gave a vision to Paul. It said, come to Macedonia and help us. Well, to save you time, to get you out of here at a decent hour, Paul obeyed that vision that God had. On his way there, in a lack of a better term, he got the snot kicked out of him. Ends up in prison, ends up naked in prison, and hands and feet in stocks, naked and beat in prison. Now, if there's anybody that would have the opportunity to pull back from God and to say, how could you do this to me, God? Here you were telling me to go to Macedonia. I obey you. And now I'm in the worst condition of my life in jail with Silas. If there was anybody to say, how dare you, God? I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm the one that's been used mightily. I'm going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. I have more revelation on righteousness and the new birth than anybody will ever get. And I'm going to pen it for eternity. If there's anybody that would say, how dare this happen to me? It would have been Paul. But you know what? Paul was smarter than that. He knew when the tests and trials come, that's not what's going to get him out of it. Questioning God and questioning your leadership, the very ones that are on your side, that's not going to get you out of it. But we see Paul, Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. They weren't going after the one. They were going to the one. They weren't condemning or crucifying the one that the wrong one. They were going to the right one. Instead of pulling back from God and blaming God, they were running to Him in their test and trial. Praising Him. What were they saying? Lord, You're our help. You're our deliverer. You can get us out of here. Praise God. And you know what he was probably saying? Oh, the devil must be terrified if he has to stir up such a fuss for me when I get here. See, he understood something. He's the same Paul that penned the words that there is a great door of effectual or a great door of opportunity unto me, but at the door stands many adversaries. He knew that when opportunity came, there's going to be a test. So just know this, that when the tests come, it's just because the devil is scared on what's the other side of that test. And when you understand that, you become like the sick little preacher that I am. And when tests and trials rise up, I do a dance. I get excited. I get fired up. What is he trying to keep me from? What is he trying to stop me from? What's on the other side of this thing? What glorious thing awaits me? Bring it on. The hotter it gets, the more glorious it is on the other side. The greatest and the hottest tests bring the most joy and the biggest victories there are. So when that fire gets turned up, start rejoicing and praising God, because there's something the devil is peeing his pants about you getting. He is just peeing his pants down his leg, saying, I got to do everything I can. Kick up a dust storm. Kick up a fire storm to try to keep them out. And I'll try to get them mad at God and mad at their pastor. But don't let them. Don't you let them. Glory to God. We're not stony ground around here. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, I thank you our past is done with. All the stupid attacks we've had, the dumb moves and the things we made, they don't even exist anymore. Thank you, Father. I was testifying about somebody I don't even know anymore, Father. I don't know that person that acted like a dummy back there in 2004. I thank you I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. You're so kind and compassionate. So faithful to me, Father. You're so good to me. And Father, we're gonna be doers of the word, and we're gonna heed this, Father. The devil is a deceiver. He's a liar. He tries to feed people the craziest things, that their pastor's against them, that their pastor doesn't care, that God has forsaken them, that God is not interested in them anymore. They're just lies. So Father, we understand if we ever get tempted to be upset with you or upset with our spiritual leader, that we know it's just the devil trying to rob from us, and we are gonna say no. Father, thank you for the help tonight. Lord, bless these people. They came out on a Wednesday night. Father, I'm sure they have many things to do, and there's work left undone at home, but Father, I thank you. You're gonna bless them for being here. We're going to a new level of glory. We're exposing the devil every time we meet, Father. Thank you so much. And just by chance, if anybody, I know we're all born again in here tonight, but by chance, if someone's listening to a live stream right now or in the future, someone listens to this message, and you can say, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. Well, the way that you'd know is if you accept Jesus, if you believe He died and rose again, and you want Him in your life. The Bible says you just got to call on Him. Jesus is just a call away. All you have to simply say is, Lord, I believe in You. I believe You died. I believe You rose again. Come into my heart. If you do that, you're saved. You're going to heaven. And not only that, you become a child of God, and your best days are yet ahead of you. If you make that decision for Jesus, or you want more information on that, there's an email there on live stream. Just go ahead and email me or give us a call on the number on the website, and we'll get you set up and hooked up with God and in the right church, where you'll learn all the wonderful blessings that God has for you. Now let's be like we would do if we were at a Thanksgiving dinner and grandma or mom made a wonderful meal. We wouldn't just partake of that meal and get up and not say anything. We would say, that was really good. Thank you. Now let's thank God for the word that we've gotten tonight. Let's not be selfish little brats, but let's be thankful for the gift we've received of the word. Father, we thank you for the precious utterance that we've heard tonight. We thank you for your word tonight, Lord. It is so valuable. It is a treasure unto us, and we're so grateful. We're so thankful for it, Father. We love you tonight. We glorify you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have an awesome rest of the week. We'll see you on Sunday at 10. You're dismissed.